verses 22 through 34. I am going to be speaking out of the Holman Christian because that's the first Bible I picked up off of the pew here. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 34. So, again, a really popular story. The Holman Christian says, "Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrate stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, 'Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here.' Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in this house. He took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed in God with his entire household." A beautiful story, one that we're fairly familiar with. Most of the times you hear this taught, you're going to hear the awesome testimony of Paul and Silas, who were in prison singing, praising God under these circumstances. Tonight, we're going to preach on the jailer, lessons from the jailer. Pretty simple, straightforward examples is what they are, but they're lessons we can learn from the jailer in this story about the lost, maybe about ourselves, maybe about where people are today. And hopefully this will help you in evangelizing and realizing certain tendencies that people have, certain things that people say, and what the truth really is behind it. Sometimes words aren't always what they sound like. They say one thing, but they're living another, they're doing another. I'm just thinking of even Audrey as you say that. So I want you to look at some lessons here from the jailer. The first lesson is the charge of the jailer. I want you to look at it. In verse 22, it says that the mob joined the attack. The chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods, and had inflicted many blows on them. Verse 23, they threw them in jail and ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. So the jailer was a part of these guards, right? These people. And their job, right? They grabbed Paul and Silas and they were beating them with rods, with things, and severely. So I want you to look at the charge of the jailer. First, the seriousness of the charge, that this is a no option. For these guys, a lot of times, they risk their own lives. If they don't listen, if they don't do what they're told, it is the end of their job, the end of their life. And that's really kind of where this is headed in so many ways. The seriousness, Paul and them were stripped. They're not just going to spank them. They're not just going to flick them on the wrist. There are times where he's like, okay, we're going to let, you know, we're going to let Peter go, but don't go back and preach in Jesus' name. And they do exactly that. This is a time where the judgment has come down on them. They are taken, their clothes are taken off. They're put into a circle. They're made a public offense. They're made a public trial. They're made a public beating. And so they hit these guys and they hit these guys and they hit these guys and they charged the jailer and his people to do this. So there's a seriousness, the severity also of the charge. Each point seems for me to build on itself, and it seems to get longer and longer. I think that's the way life really works if we're honest, how each moment seems to be short and small. And as they go along, you get further and further along. It gets longer and harder until you meet Jesus. The severity of the charge. So they take and they beat them so harshly, not your regular beating, and receiving such an order, so serious an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. inner prison, it just should click some things here, is that this is high security. This is the deepest part. Like, who, they beat these guys senseless, right? They didn't just put him in jail, but they put him in the inner prison. These are not like hardened criminals. These guys have not fought back. They don't have a reputation for doing that. They've not tried to escape. They don't have a reputation for doing that. They have complied in every way except for preaching the gospel. And so it doesn't really make sense except for the fact that they hate them. It's a serious charge. They hate these people. They hate Paul and Silas for what they're doing. And it's so severe that they beat them. And then they put them in prison, and not just prison, the inner prison. And if you take a couple of beaten guys and put them in prison, that should be enough. Well, not for the guard. This guard puts them also in chains and stocks. He binds their feet. He binds their hands. And they are locked away. I mean, people who aren't fighting, people who aren't running from the consequence of what they're doing, who are actually kind of bragging, not boastfully in pride, but in God, that they would be suffering for his name. And you see that as they sing at midnight, not worried about their physical circumstance. There is a severity to this charge that the jailer is given. And he follows it through so far to this point with the utmost, in the inner prison, chains and stocks, beaten very severely. And the man, they have just, he has taken this to the fullest extent. That's the charge of the jailer. But you quickly get to the complacency of the jailer. He becomes complacent in his responsibilities. His job was to not let them out, right? Keep them securely guarded, verse 23. Receiving such an order, he put them, he secured their feet in the stocks and put them in the inner prison. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up, okay, the complacency of the jailer. First, it's hard to imagine that these men are singing, all the prisoners are listening, all of the prisoners hear them, and it just mentions the prisoners, the jailer doesn't hear them. Why? Because the jailer's sleeping. First, as a soldier, as a Roman, it was illegal to sleep on the job. If they catch you sleeping, your life is on the line. Understand? If complacent with his responsibilities and complacent with his life, he becomes so complacent. Responsibilities, keep them securely fastened. He's asleep. So he's not doing his job. The miraculous work of God comes out, right? Not earthquakes knock down walls. They don't open handcuffs, right? And so anyone who would try and go after that is pretty silly. But the walls fall down, fine. All the gates come open. No one is hurt. Miraculous. But the chains come off and they all stay there, so that's different, but the jailer awakes, so he's become complacent with his responsibilities in that he is not guarding them. He does not know what's going on. He does not know what they're doing. As a guard, that's about as bad as it gets. You're asleep, but they're in the inner prison. The doors are shut and there's chains on their ankles. What is really going to happen? What is really going to happen? And this is where I think we should take a peek at people out there, especially lost people, but even into our own lives. Where are we becoming complacent? We were given a job, a serious charge, as Christians, as believers with the gospel. Make sure people hear this. Get this message out. This guy was given a charge of making sure they stayed locked up. And he has grown complacent. I think one of the most beautiful lessons in this world is that we can learn from the failures and the faults of others. We don't have to experience everything that everyone goes through. We don't have to find ourselves in a ditch before we see God sometimes. Men have, and hopefully we listen to those men. We don't have to find ourselves so far from God. I still thank God every day, that I didn't have to have some major injury to hear God's call for my life. I just knew God was saying, do not play sports. I'm so thankful for that. I can't tell you how thankful I am. Because, I mean, so many people that come from that background, they say, you know, God had to tear my ACL. God had to end my career. God had to give me an injury. this guy had fallen asleep. He had grown complacent with the charge. What he saw as serious. What he knew was severe. He beat them. He stripped them. He put them in jail, and not just jail, inner jail. Bound their hands and their feet to the stocks. He was serious about this. And now complacent. He's fallen asleep. Have we fallen asleep on the job? Have we received the charge? We know full and well we've received the charge of God, the charge of the authority. And have we fallen asleep with it? It's a warning to Christians, but it's also, you know, a checkup. If I'm acting like the lost, maybe often enough, if it's a series or a pattern, to check up, make sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he becomes complacent with responsibilities, and it leads to a complacency with his life, because when they find out, okay, so if the prisoners get out in this time, they either A, get the punishment of the prisoners that were released, whatever they were going to get, the jailer gets it, or B, and usually B, because the Romans were not gentle people, they really prided themselves on their law. They had two famous prides, Romans roads, Romans government. They love to talk about, the Romans roads still exist. A lot of roads are still in good working shape over there. They prided themselves in it, but they also prided themselves in government, that they were just, they were lawful abiding people. And so if these people get out, according to Roman law, he can take that penalty, maybe death. If he falls asleep on the job, death. His complacency had led to not just complacency with his responsibilities, but the complacency of his life. He literally put his life on the line here for falling asleep. I don't know what a nap is worth to you, but if we start saying if you fall asleep, that's it, I think we're going to stay awake a little bit more. But he didn't think that way. It was what it was. That's what was going to happen. But he didn't think that way. For us as Christians, if we look at it, like we've talked about with the gospel, if we've fallen asleep on the job, if we are not producing the fruit, don't be surprised if God doesn't just move us, and not just move us, take us out. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. To this point in my life, I still believe they were Christians who did something really dumb, and God made them pay for it. They got prideful, they got arrogant, they wanted notoriety, and they wanted to do good, but they wanted to do it their own way, and it didn't work. And so they lied to God and conceived together, lied to the Holy Spirit, and God struck them down. God will move you. I know that we live under the grace of Jesus Christ, but we are so wrong. We are foolish to believe that God will not move us, that God will not punish us, that God will not judge us, that God will not take care of us when we are living this way. And this man knew that the charge he was given was so severe and so serious, and the complacency that he had showed had risked all of these things, his job and his life. And so what's he going to do? The condition of the jailer, number three. The condition of the jailer. It's not good, as we read here. 27, the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison. They were open. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. So the condition of the jailer is not very good right now. It's not good at all. He knows that his complacency has brought him here. He knows that the punishment and the shame and the regret of all the things he's just allowed to happen. Now, he doesn't know the miracle that happened because he was sleeping. He missed a miracle of God because he was sleeping. Had he been awake to see what was taking place, to hear Paul and Silas praising after a beating, naked in the inner prison, or very little clothing if they put it back on them, bloodied and beaten, singing, praising God, praying hymns, singing. I mean, beautiful worship service that all the prisoners are hearing. Yet the jailer is not. The condition of his sight. We're going to look at what he sees, right? So 27, the doors he saw, the doors of the prison open. The condition of his eyes. What he saw was too much for him. What he saw was a problem that he could not fix. What he saw was an ending that was, in his mind, the only option, the only way out. Suicide is a sensitive issue. Suicide is a sensitive issue. At best, it's a sin. I cling to hope that God is more gracious than I believe what's going to happen to them. But their eyes have been messed up. They don't see hope. Why doesn't he see hope? Well, he sees an open door. He sees an open door. He knows what that means. His thoughts, the condition of his thought. 27. He was going to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. See, what he saw was open doors. The condition of his sight was so poor, so hopeless. He wasn't looking to the right thing. He wasn't seeing the right things. Midnight hour, Paul and Silas are praying. It's dark outside. The walls fall, the gates open, the hinges come off, as it were. The cuffs are off of the prisoners. He opens his eyes as he wakes up and he sees an open door. He then perceives, he thinks, the condition of his thought is, they're gone. And I'm dead. They're gone, and I am dead. They've run away. They've escaped. That's what everyone would do. That's what anyone would do. That's what makes the most sense. I know that they are gone because the gates are open. You don't know. You don't know what God knows. As a sinner, you didn't know. And even as a saved person, you still don't know what God knows. You are seeing more today by the grace of God than you have ever seen. You are thinking better thoughts than you have ever thought by the grace of God. But you don't know what God is doing. You're going through hardships. You're going through tough times. You're going through trials. It looks hopeless. It feels hopeless. You think it's hopeless. And it's not over for this guy. There is a lesson to be learned from the jailer here. And it is through the condition of his life. Grown so complacent with the charge that he knew was so important. But the condition of his eyes, the condition of his mind have him thinking one thing when hope is on the horizon. He's ready to kill himself. The play of the devil. The play of the devil. There's no hope. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in hope. Not just random hope. There's a lot of people that claim hope. This is a true hope that I'm speaking of. Hope for hope's sake isn't worthless. But hope in Christ's sake, that's eternal truth. It's going to happen. The condition of his thought. Notice the call of the jailer. What happens? Paul calls out first. He says, but Paul called out in a loud voice, do not harm yourself because all of us are here. They're all here. Not just Paul and Silas. All. Okay, in this sense, if we think about it from a Christian standard, it makes sense that Paul and Silas stayed. They're doing God's work. They're right in the, some are prayed, the middle of God's will. They're having a worship service in a jail, in the inner prison, beaten, chained with stocks, and all of it comes off. All of it opens up. And they stay there and worship, but not just them. All of them. Because this jailer is responsible for more than just Paul and Silas. The responsibilities that he has are bigger than just two people. The severity of the charge is more than just two people. Now, we're looking specifically at two because the writer is making a point. These are the guys that were number one suspect, but there are also all these other men involved. Criminals in jail. We don't know their story. Some may have been Christian. We're not told anything about any of them. We don't know. We could speculate till the cows come home and it wouldn't make any difference. But most likely, they're in prison for a reason. And most likely, it's not the gospel. Romans pride themselves in the law. All these convicted criminals, and none of them leave. Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of worship, and all the prisoners heard.
And when the walls fell, the gates opened, the handcuffs become undone, everyone wants to stay right where God is working. Everyone wants to stay right where God is doing the most mighty of works, probably that they have ever seen. You and I, far too many times, just want to get out. We'll get to that. The conversion, the call for light. So what happens, we're going to learn a little bit about this guy. This is where I think more of Audrey than anything, right here. The jailer called for lights. Hold on, like right there, stop. Wait a second. He said he saw the doors were open. Okay, it's dark outside. It's midnight hour. And the walls have crashed, the gates have opened, the cuffs have come off. And I'm going to say that 100 times because I love saying that. That's what God did. He saw and was ready to kill himself for what he saw. But what did he see? He saw nothing. He literally saw nothing but an open gate and assumed that that was it. There is no hope. You and I see through such a dim view. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see now through a glass dimly, but one day we will see clearly. We will be known. We will know as we are fully known. We see other stories of trees, like it looks like kind of like a forest, but then he wipes his eyes again. Whoa, clear vision. This man thought he saw something. His mind had told him the gates are open. There's no reason for living. They're gone. But he calls for a light now. So this whole time, Audrey, people, the jailer, have assumed one thing about the gospel. They've assumed one thing about their salvation. They said they saw Jesus. They said they saw the Bible. They said they saw the preacher. They heard the preacher. They heard the minister. And yet, all of a sudden, the call for light. Wait a second. We need to get a better look at this. There is something going on here that's different than what I thought I saw. Bring me a light. The King James says he sprung in. I love how it says he sprung and he sprang in to the room. Here it says he hurried in, he hustled in. He rushed in and he fell down at the feet, trembling before Silas. The call for light. Let me see what's going on. God will come into your life and illuminate all of the areas that you see as hopeless. And when he shines the glorious light on your life, the glorious light on any situation, the darkest, nastiest, most hopeless in your mind thought, most hopeless in your mind scenario, and then boom, the light of God illuminates to such a place that you would say, wow, this is different than what I thought it was. I thought I knew. I thought I saw. I have called for a light and now I have seen by the Spirit of God, the light of God. I have seen the words of Christ. I have seen the gospel, the truth of the issue tonight here. And Paul and Silas and all these men, the prisoners are all together. And the call for life. Man, when God illuminates your sin, when God illuminates your position and he shows himself in the middle of it, what he can do through all of it. No longer does your situation look hopeless because you're only looking to the God who is at the center of it, bringing all the hope in the world, all the hope of eternity. What must I do? Verse 29 and 30. Then he escorted them and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" A call for a light. He runs into the room and a call for life. I want to have life. He was living. This man doesn't really fully understand, like you and I do not, eternal life. But he knew, though he was alive, he was not alive like Paul and Silas were. If people look at us, that's one thing. People see what they want to see sometimes. Jailer did that. People think what they want to think. Jailer did that. But when people actually get to see, when we spend a lot of time with people, and they actually get to see the light of our life and the life at the center of our life, they should see something totally different than what they thought and what they saw before. The vision they had was cloudy at best. For a dead lost person, vision's not too great. Dead men don't see well. And yet God brings them to life and gives them vision. He gives them sight. He gives them true, actual life. The call of the jailer. The conversion of the jailer. The conversion of his soul first. Says, so they believed on the Lord, believe on the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and right away, he and all his family were baptized, and he brought them into his house. He set a meal before them and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. Wow. A change. Not only in this man's soul first. A man who saw no hope. A man who had just beaten these guys, put them in the inner prison with the stocks, and God had knocked all of those things off. Broken every chain. He broke every wall down. Put Paul and Silas right there in the moment with a heart full of worship for a God who is holy, a God who is love, a God who is light, a God who gives life. And a man who had none of those things sees it finally by the grace of God through the obedience of servants, converted, a life change, the conversion of his soul. His eternal destination is nowhere near what it was. Headed that way, bound for hell. Conversion headed this way, bound for eternal life. The change that is brought in the jailer's life is amazing. There are so many lessons we can learn from this jailer. We learn them. We could do it on Paul. We could do it on Silas. Preachers do that all the time. I'll do that. Before long, I'll do that. But tonight, the lessons from the jailer, who he is, who he was, what God's doing for him, how God had brought him to certain places in his life that he was unaware of. The hope that he didn't see, the life that he didn't want. Not their life. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to die. So he was going to kill himself. Makes perfect, hopeless nonsense. It's what it is. And yet God would be so gracious and kind to show all these things to change him, convert his soul. But you know, there is always the proof. Always. You're not going to find in the Bible. You're not going to find in life. You know, we talk about real life all the time because so much television is in our minds, right? In real life, I've seen him in real life. Oh. In real life, there isn't a conversion where there isn't a change in character, in fruit, in works. It's not a works-based faith. But when you are saved, the works you do, the actions you do, the words you choose, the things you watch, the way you live changes. How do we know this person was truly conversed? What if he was just acting? He just wanted to get out. Just enough to get by. Well, we know that's not true. Because also, not only the conversion of his soul, God said so, his whole house was saved. Him and his family were saved. His family life is changed. But the conversion of his character. What you have is the person who beat him and beat him and beat him and took him to prison and didn't just put him in prison, but the inner prison. I think it's important that you continue to remember that at midnight in the dark. All of a sudden you have this same person. Verse 33, he, the guard, took them, the jailer, took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. The very men responsible for inflicting the wounds, now washing the wounds of the one beaten. He took them to his house before he took them to a prison and put them in the inner, darkest part of it. Chained them there. And now he has brought them to his house. I want you to see this in the conclusion. The conversion. Think of everything that has to happen here. Okay, first, look at this from the Paul and Silas Christian perspective. Okay, so you go to jail wrongfully, Brent. That's a shame for you because you've been in the sheriff's office. How dare you? You go to jail for being accused wrongly, and you're praying, God, justify me, right? God, get me out of here. God, let them see the light. Okay, and so God knocks down Hendersonville prison, opens the gates, and your chains come free, and you could walk out of there, and no one would know. You'd be free to go. What is that an answer to prayer? Does God want them out yet? No. And not just for their life's sake. See, if they run, they might look guilty. That's not why they did it. They stayed there for God. But had they run, they might have looked guilty. If they run, the jailer kills himself. No one's there to call for him. If they run, not only does the jailer kill himself, he never comes to know Christ. Sometimes you and I are so interested in getting out of our trials. We talked about the God of the storm last Sunday night. That we forget the man on the mountain of Gadarenes. That God is working in all of this for. That you and I are a sinner saved by grace. That perhaps the thing that actually we didn't even know, the person, the thing, the radio, the TV, was the only reason we were in there is because of a trial, because of a storm. And God is working in the life. And they're actually doing the best thing they can. They're praising God for it. And they don't leave. Why don't they leave? Because they're right where God is. They're praising God in the Spirit. And prisoners all around, the lost men around them have not left either. No one. So the jailer lives. But then so that's the Christian perspective one time. Okay. Then the jailer does something. He's not allowed to let them out. Right? He doesn't want their punishment when they get out. He doesn't want to die like they would die or what he's afraid they would die. He doesn't want to take the beating that they would take. He doesn't want to be in prison. But the jailer actually, in such a converted way, takes on all of these things when he takes them out of the, I don't know how many prisoners went with him, or if it was just Paul and Silas, but for certain Paul and Silas, takes them out of prison and takes them to his house. The jailer literally just took everything he didn't want by the grace of God. He didn't want to be where they were. He didn't want to be who they were. He didn't want to believe what they believed. He didn't want their position. All of a sudden, converted, he's washing them instead of beating them. He's, instead of putting them in prison, bringing them to his house. Instead of hating them and sleeping while they are whatever it is they're doing, he's listening to them, wide awake in attention. And his whole family comes to Christ. The jailer risked the very thing he was afraid to lose. His life, his job, his responsibilities, his reputation. All of that, if he's converted to Christianity, could be at a high risk right now. A conversion. But exit number two for the Christian perspective. Paul and Silas could have left. They didn't. Perhaps if you and I are in this situation, the jailer comes to Christ. And what do we think? Well, this must have been the answer. He took us out of the jail to his house. We're free. But Paul and Silas do another crazy thing. They go back to prison. You and I would think God opened the doors. He broke the walls down. He let the jailer fall asleep. The handcuffs are off. We can walk out free. Okay, fine. It's for the jailer. Let's say that. Well, Christian compromise. It's for the jailer. Okay, the jailer's safe. We're free to go now. He took us out. We're not even running anymore. It doesn't look like we're guilty because he brought us out. Not yet. Not yet. The story's not over. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying to get out of your trials. But I think there's something wrong when you try to get out of them too soon. When God says, just hold on a little bit longer. Just stay here a little bit longer. Joseph was in a lot of trials. Joseph wanted out of prison. Don't forget me. Please remember me. But God's timing was so necessary in all of it. Joseph had to be there. Had to be there. When the Pharaoh came calling. Paul and Silas. They saved. They're part of this man's salvation. The conversion of this man is amazing. He's been changed. When the daylight came, the chief magistrate sent, verse 35, the police to say, release those men. Option number three. the people who put him in there sent a letter. Let him go. And Paul says, no. Verse 36, the jailer reported these words to Paul. The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they beat us in public without trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail, and now they're going to smuggle us out secretly. Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out. The exit for God's trial is right here. The exit for the storm, the exit for the trial, the exit for the trouble, the exit for the problem, whatever you want to call it, it's right here. The jailer, if they don't go back to jail with the jailer, jailer loses his life. So you know. If the prisoners and everything aren't in the jail, when the jailer gets back and the people come, the jailer loses his life. Another Christian compromise, if you want to get out there, the magistrates have called. The people who put you in prison, you're free to go. No thanks. Not yet. Why? Because we're going to do this the right way. We're going to do this the way that God gets the most glory. God gets the most praise. Because there's good, there's better, and there's best. You can do some good things for God. That's great. God might be working in that, but God might have more in that situation than just good for you. He might have better than that. He might have the greatest. He might have the best way. The best way is Jesus Christ and his way. And so for Paul and for Silas, who are worshiping in prison, the best way is not to get out as soon as they can. It's not to stay out once they've gotten out and to go back. And it's not to get out once they've been told they can go out. He said, they arrested us in public. We're Romans and that's illegal. They made a mockery of us. They made a shame of us. They put us in jail because of God, saying that they were just, saying that they were right, saying that they were the ones who had the right way. They were the ones following the law. And we are going to be publicly released because that's the best way. That's the right way. That's God's way. People are going to know that we have done nothing wrong. People are going to know that we followed God regardless of what you were wrong about. People are going to be changed. The jailer's life is changed. And people are going to see God as just in all of this. Whether we live or whether we die, God does get the glory when we do things the best way. And he gets the glory anyway, but he is most glorified, most glorified when we bear fruit that was obedient, fruit that was on point with the truth. There are lessons to be learned here from the jailer. Many lessons we can learn from Paul and Silas. You know what that means. It's on point. No, it's just a movie line. So, what will you and I carry from this? Are you going to see things like you've always seen them, or are you going to re-examine with the light of the gospel? Are you going to think things like you've always thought them? Or as I hold up this hardback Holman Christian Standard, are you going to examine it through the lens of the gospel? Is your thought life going to change because of the word of God, because of the truth of God? And when you see it, are you going to call out for the light to see it more clearly and more clearly and more clearly? Yes, I'm saved. I do not see everything in this book today. Not everything I should, not everything I want, not everything I could. There's so much more for God to open my eyes about in this book. There is so much more life to be had in Christ than what I am living right now. There is so much more. And if we are not careful, if we don't learn the lesson that Scripture is teaching us over and over again, through jailers, through missionaries, through people, because of God and Jesus Christ, then we will be missing out on the call of our lives. Maybe God's calling you to preach right where you are. I know I think that. Maybe God's calling you to preach somewhere else. Maybe God's calling you. Calling you. Don't kill yourself. The situation's not hopeless for the sinner. For the Christian, don't go that way. I know it could be good. I know it could be successful, but it's not the best way. You don't need to get out of this just yet. The best way for God, the call of his, of light, the call of life. There's so much more life in Christ to where our thoughts and our vision is changed and the conversion. Well, we learn a lesson in conversion where we're continually being shaped and continually being molded. Salvation is not a I said a prayer at the altar thing. Justification is wrapped inside that. The time God sets you apart. Saved, sealed, delivered. But sanctification, the conversion of your life is every day I'm being converted from who I was, from where my sin had me and the condition I was in, saved ultimately, never to be lost, but being converted every day into the image, conformed to Christ by the washing and the regeneration, the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our eyes, and the renewing of our character. It is the conversion that God has given us one point in time that he desires to work in us and through us for the rest of our physical life until glorification when it is perfectly and fully completed. Will we learn that? Things we learn, we can never forget. We just don't remember them as well as we should. If you've actually, truly, 100% learned something, you never forget it. But as humans, what we do is we learn something and then we just kind of, oh yeah, I kind of remember that. It's kind of a distant memory. The gospel must be the center of our lives. Not a distant memory from one night for the best life for a Christian to be lived. It's not about the stuff. It's about Jesus. It's not about what you want. It's about what he wants. It's not about how you feel, it's about what he felt for you when he offered his life. Lessons from the jailer that can be applied to many, many areas of our life. Will we, by faith, trust God to do what he did through Paul and Silas with us for the lost around us? Will we learn lessons tonight? Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful, so grateful for the call of Paul. Wait, hold on. It's Paul just extending the hand of God as he writes his word through so many men who are saved. And he says, hold on. Sin has wrecked you, but it is not hopeless. Your life, it has value. To the lost, he cries out, you have value. But to the saved, he cries out as well. Rest in me. You have value. I'm going to use you if you'll be obedient. I'm going to train you and I'm going to teach you. And I'm going to show you right in the middle of all your trials and all your circumstances that you can be a tool for me. You can be used of God in the conversion of someone else's life. Not just their life, their whole families, the prisoners. The Roman world had to see that Paul and Silas were right because God is right. Oh God, will you teach us? Will you mold us and shape us that every day we would grow closer with you, that every day we'd walk closer with you? That we would take so seriously the charge you have given us. That we would not grow complacent as Christians. The time has passed. Years and years and years have gone. 24 years since I've been saved. Going on 25. We sing songs like "Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before," but though it's true, many times we do not realize it. We do not live in it or walk in it or appreciate it, praising it, glorifying it. Yet, God, you have brought us so far. Some of us young in Christ, so far you have brought us from where we were. And so much further you will take us. So much more you have for us. So much more desire and passion and closeness and humility, and love, and tenderness and meekness within the realms of prayer and sanctification, justification, for judgment, for discernment, for the ability to teach, for the sensitivity to your word, for the sensitivity to sin. God, may we never grow complacent with who you are, what you have given us, what you have charged us with as Christians, as in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. May we go there for God, may we teach the nations about you. May we see souls converted and changed in obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Could it be that 8 or 9 people gathered here tonight might just turn to you and see you move, if not in the world around them, in their own personal lives, to where they would be able to sing and pray in the middle of jail after being beaten and wrongly accused, knowing, God, that you are in control. God, it's in Jesus' name I ask all of these things. Amen.